We're studying from the book of Ephesians, and if you have your Bibles, I hope you'll turn with me to chapter number 2, the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. And as you're turning, I'd like to relate something that I noticed this past week. I was watching one of the news channels, and they were interviewing a fairly well-known movie star. And they asked him the question if he were a Christian. And he said, "Yes, I am." And he justified his answer by this statement. He said, "I've always believed in God. And one day I'm going to be able to shake his or her hand." Now that's so profound it knocked me out of my chair. We live in a day of Christless Christianity. It's almost a misnomer, isn't it? Christless Christianity. We have a Christianity today that Jesus Christ is not involved in. And people make a tremendous mistake when they talk about born-again Christians as opposed to other kind of Christians. Now, there's only one kind of Christian. That's a born-again Christian. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." All Christians, true Christians, have been born again. No such thing as a person who isn't a Christian or a person who does not embrace Christ and yet contends that he's a Christian. No such thing as that. You can't have Christianity without Jesus Christ. And for that reason, I encourage you to bring your Bibles with you to church. During the week, I encourage you to hide the Word of God in your heart that you might not sin against God. The Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. We teach that. We preach that. We believe that. And if there's ever any difference between what man thinks and the Word of God, the fault is not with the Word of God. The fault is with stupid man who cannot understand spiritual things. Now in Ephesians chapter number 2, I want to speak this morning on the subject, hope for the Gentiles. Hope for the Gentiles. And in that second chapter of Ephesians, picking up with a reading of verse number 11 and reading through the concluding verse 22 of that chapter. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, beginning with verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, the ministry of the Apostle Paul was directed to two kinds of people. Namely, it was directed to the Jews, and it was also directed to the Gentiles. If you'll remember, when Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, Ananias was sent out from Damascus to lay his hands on Saul. And God spoke to Ananias about Saul, Paul, and made this statement in Acts 9:15, "But the Lord said unto him," that is, unto Ananias, "Go thy way, for he," Paul, "is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Paul's ministry was twofold. He was to preach to the Jews. He was also to preach to the Gentiles. Now, this is also clearly brought out when Paul visited Corinth on one of his missionary journeys. In Acts 18, verses 5 through 6, "And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews." Underscore that thought. He testified, he preached to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. What was their response? "When they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles.'" So Paul clearly preached to the Jews, and he also preached to the Gentiles. Now, Jerusalem was a Jewish church, made up predominantly of Jews. However, the church at Ephesus was a Gentile church. Now, dear ones, there was great animosity that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. It has always existed animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles. They hated one another. The Gentile world at large today hates Israel and doesn't want to have anything to do with the Israelis. The Jews were God's chosen nation. The Gentiles were excluded. The Jews were circumcised. The Gentiles were not. All Jews were going to go to heaven, and all Gentiles were going to go to hell. That hatred existed then, and it exists even today under the name of anti-Semitism. That's the name for it. Adolf Hitler was a Gentile, and he put to death more than 6 million Jews in the Holocaust. He hated Israel. He hated the Jews more than any other people on the face of this earth. Now, you need to keep these things in mind as we study the book of Ephesians. Paul did not preach two different gospels. He did not preach a certain gospel to one church, and then when he approached another church, he changed his message up a little bit. Would you believe it, dear friends? I get to travel quite a bit, and I get to preach in a lot of different churches, in a lot of different Bible conferences. Every once in a while, somebody will come up and say to me, "Brother Cozart, surely you don't preach that way to your people in Tyler." Constantly I'm being plagued with that. And what I do is this. I said, "I'll pay for your long distance call. And I'll let you talk to any member of my church that wants to. I only have one message. And wherever I go, I preach that message." Paul preached Jesus Christ to the Jews. He preached Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. That was the gospel that he preached. Gentiles cannot be saved without that gospel. There's no such thing as being a Christian apart from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But my friends, let me quickly hasten to say, Jews cannot be saved without the gospel of Jesus Christ. Both Jews and Gentiles need the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 3, verse 9, Paul makes this statement to clarify it, I believe, a little bit. He asks a question saying, what then? Are we better than they? Now, when he says, are we, he's speaking of himself being a Jew. And when he uses the word they, he's talking about the rest of the people who were not Jews. They were Gentiles. And Paul says, do we as Jews have an edge on the Gentiles? Are we a little bit closer to the Lord than Gentiles are? Are we better than they? And he answers that question immediately, no, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. And so we're studying Paul's ministry to the Gentile converts at Ephesus. In verse 11, he begins with two very important words. That is, if you have a King James Bible. Okay? Two very important words. Wherefore, remember. But in defense of some other translations, may I say, I checked the Amplified, and you know what the Amplified says? Wherefore, remember. I checked the New American Standard. You know what it said? It said, wherefore, remember. I checked the NIV, and it said, wherefore, remember. In other words, don't forget. This particular passage of Scripture, as Paul is speaking to the Gentile saints at the church at Ephesus, he said there's some things you must not forget. Don't forget them. First of all, never forget the pit from which you were delivered. Never forget the pit from which you were delivered. In other words, don't forget what you were before the Lord saved you. You may be the best Christian in church today. You may be very influential in your home, at your job, wherever you go. You may be multi-talented, but never, my dear friends, let those things go to your head and make you believe that you got them because of who you were, of some innate goodness on your part. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget what you were when God found you. Never forget the pit from which you were delivered. David says in Psalm 40, verse 2, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit. And dear ones, if he brought you or David up out of a horrible pit, that's exactly where he found me, in a horrible pit. And that place is the place of unregeneracy, being unsaved, being a sinner, and knowing not the Lord Jesus Christ. We must never forget what we were. I was sinking deep in sin. And so were you. I was sinking deep in sin. And so were you. But the Lord in His love lifted me. I must never forget what I was before He found me. I must never forget that. Don't get too big for your britches. I know that's not a real modernized word today, but I think you get the point. Never outgrow where you came from, my dear friend. And never forget that part of it. Another thing we're not to forget, never forget the price that was paid for your deliverance. How much did it cost to get you out of the pit? Had God surveyed the angelic world, not one angel would want to come down and do what had to be done to get us out of the pit. But our blessed Lord said, Father, here am I, send me. And he came into the pit, my dear friends, and died on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood to redeem us from that horrible place we had been in. Never forget the price paid for your deliverance, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 7 says, and thirdly, never forget your present position in Jesus Christ. Who are you now? And where are you now? According to verse 6, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. I don't care what the devil throws at you. I don't care how depressed you might be. I do not care what the obstacles in your life might be. Never forget where you are today. You're seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Don't forget that. So he says to begin with, wherefore, remember. Wherefore, remember. Now, first of all, there was no hope for the Gentiles. If you were born a Gentile, you were born without hope. Notice in verses 11 through 12, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, that is, you were born Gentiles, and then he uses a synonym, who are called uncircumcision. That's exactly what the Jews called the Gentiles. They were uncircumcised. And the Gentiles call the Jews the circumcised. And he goes on in verse 12 by saying that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. My friend, to discover the heritage of the Jews, keep a marker at Ephesians 2 and look quickly to Romans chapter 9, verses 3 through 5. Romans 9, verses 3 through 5. That passage says this. Paul is speaking. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul was a Jew. He was born of one of the tribes of Jacob. He was born a Jew. Who are Israelites? And then he talks about their heritage. To whom pertaineth the adoption? The Gentiles knew nothing about adoption. Who pertaineth the glory? Who pertaineth the covenants? It was the Jews that God gave the covenants to. And the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Paul said, Christ came for us. He came for us. Now that goes right along with what Paul is saying to these Gentile converts in Ephesians chapter 2, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Five indictments in that one statement. Did you get them? Number one, he said you were without Christ. Now, dear ones, you were not always with Christ. When you were born as a baby into this world and into the human family, you were not with Christ. You were born without Christ. That's the reason the gospel is good news, that those who are without Christ can come by faith and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But no one is with Christ based on their physical birth. We are born sinners. We practice sin. We choose sin. They, being us as Gentiles, we were without Christ. Christ was a Jewish Messiah, not a Gentile Messiah. The Gentiles were not looking for their Messiah. They didn't have one. But the Jews looked for a Messiah throughout the Old Testament because they had one, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were without Christ. We're speaking about Gentiles and the condition of Gentiles. Now, we ought to be able to identify with that because I figure most of us are Gentiles here. I mean, a couple of you look like Jews, but most of us, we're just all Gentiles here. Either you're a Gentile or a Jew, one or the other. Don't come to me this business, well, I'm an Afro-American or I'm a Latino. No, we're Gentiles or we're Jews according to the Word of God. And the Gentiles were without Christ, just like we were. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 6, notice these 12, this is the 12 Jesus sent forth, his disciples, his apostles. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Christ said that. He had a church visitation program and he sent them out and he said, go anywhere you want to, but leave the Gentiles alone. Only knock on the doors of the Jews. Don't even go into any city of the Samaritans. Enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were without Christ. They were without Christ. John 1:11, he came unto his own. And Christ came unto his own kind. He came unto his own physical people. He came unto Israel. And his own received him not. But my dear friends, he came first for them. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto the Jew first. Huh? Unto the Jew first. So the Gentiles had no hope. Not only, but verse 12 says, second of all, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Aliens, that's a strong word, isn't it? Aliens, not of this planet. And as far as the Jews were concerned, they were not of this planet. But moreover, they were not to have any part of even eating with Jews or sitting down and discussing anything. They could not vote. Why? Because they were Gentiles. Commonwealth. Aliens from the commonwealth. Did you know there are only four states, to my knowledge, in the United States that are not states? They're commonwealths. Those four are Kentucky, Massachusetts, Pennsylvania, and of course, beloved Virginia. People in Virginia will tell you quick, right off the bat, we're not a state, we're a commonwealth. In other words, we want everybody to know we are independent. We don't need you. We may hang around and we may leave anytime. That's the way the Jews felt about the Gentiles. They were a commonwealth and the Gentile was an alien of that commonwealth. Do you see? They were treated as foreigners. They were rejected. Thirdly, they were strangers from the covenants of promise. Is that what your Bible says? They were strangers, from the covenants of promise. No part in the tabernacle and temple worship. Had no part in it. They couldn't even come around it. Now, especially is that true with the tabernacle. If you've studied the Old Testament, especially the book of Exodus and emphasizing the book of Leviticus especially, when the tabernacle was constructed, the people used it as a place where God would meet with them, and we'll get to that in a moment. God would meet with them and they would offer up sacrifices and they would burn these sacrifices and smoke would go up. And my dear friends, Gentiles would encamp that tabernacle for miles around from the hills at a distance, and they would look off at a distance and they would see this tent down there and smoke coming out of it, and they would wonder, what in the world, what is that? They'd never seen anything like the tabernacle before. The Jews knew exactly what it was, but the Gentiles did not. The Amorites were there, the Hittites were there, the Canaanites were there, the Jebusites were there. All the Gentile occupants of the land of Canaan were there, and they could look down and they could see it going on, but they were forbidden to have any part of it. They lived, they died, and they all went to hell, and boy, I'm glad we got rid of them. Gentiles. That's what we were before the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ reached us. Gentiles. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenant of promise. Another thing it says about these Gentiles is they had no hope. That's such a dismal thing, isn't it? No hope. You can be living under a heavy burden today, and you look forward to that time when the hurt stops. But when you give it time and it doesn't stop, you wonder if it'll ever stop. And finally you come to the place of realizing it's just going to hurt forever. No hope. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ gives you hope. He gives you hope. That's what the gospel means. It's the good news. Hope. They had no hope. There was no prospect it would ever change. And finally, they were without God in the world. I don't know of another phrase in the scripture that leaves me so empty as that statement. They were without God in the world. How would you like to live your life on planet Earth without God? Don't need Him. Don't want to have anything to do with Him. Don't want to have any the message of the church doesn't affect me whatsoever. I couldn't care less about the church. I don't need God. Without God in the world, how empty could it be? So that's what he says in verse number 12, that at that time you were. However, the bright thing comes along. Gentiles were given hope in God's sovereign grace. Gentiles were given hope in God's sovereign grace. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, aren't you glad there's a difference between now and then? Huh? Aren't you glad there's a difference between where you are today and where you were maybe 35, 40 years ago? The Lord has made a difference, and Paul is making that clear here. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. There's hope. Hope in the sovereign mercy and grace of God Almighty. We are made nigh by the blood of Christ. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 20, where the writer of that book says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. We've been made nigh by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not out there on the perimeter any longer, my dear friends. We've been brought into the household. Another thing here, Gentiles are given hope in Christ. Not only are we made nigh by the blood, but we have peace. Peace. Verses 14 through 17, He is our peace. He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now pay attention. Some of this is pretty deep. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of two or twain one new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile both under God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that were nigh. We have peace. The world has no peace. The peace that Jesus gives is not like the peace the world gives. The peace the world gives comes in a pill bottle. The peace the world gives comes in a hypodermic syringe. The peace the world gives is to get drunk on entertainment and pleasure. It's here today and then it's gone. It leaves you empty. It leaves you in worst case scenario worse than you were before you ever tried those things. But the peace that Jesus gives is Christ Jesus living in you as your Savior, as your Lord. He is our peace. I'm seated today in heavenly places in Christ. That gives me contentment. That gives me peace. Now, I'm going to pick out a few of these phrases. He says something here about the middle wall of partition. He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, when the temple was constructed, my dear friends, there was a place called the outer court of the Gentiles, and that was separated from the inner court of the Jews and the priest. In other words, the Jews and the priest were elevated in the temple. And if you've ever seen a picture of the temple, there's steps leading up to it. On the ground floor, the Gentiles had their court, as it were. But in the second area, or the elevated area, closer to God, as they would call it, were the Jews and also were the priests, but they were separated. The Gentiles couldn't get that close to God. They could get there to the temple, but they were isolated. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, He tore down that middle partition. It isn't there. So it matters not whether you're Jew or Gentile. You have access to the Father by faith in Christ Jesus. This wall separating the Jews from the Gentiles, it was removed. How do you know it was removed? Well, in 70 AD, when Titus went into the Jerusalem and destroyed the city, he also destroyed the holy temple of God. And Jesus had earlier said there'll not be one stone left unturned when judgment falls. There was no more separation of Jew and Gentile. Not only that, but that same 14th verse says, He hath made both one. Now, who's the both and who's the one? Well, we're talking about two kinds of people, Jews and Gentiles. That's two, or twain, as the old English calls it here. And He's made the twain one. There's no such thing as a separation of Jews one place and Gentiles to the other. Let me read you from Galatians 3:28, please. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. Neither is there male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. Are we better than they? No, not in any wise. Jew and Gentile are all under sin, but if they've been saved, they're all in the Lord Jesus Christ. One. One. There was no Jewish church and a Gentile church. There was no church for slaves and another for free men. There was no such thing as a church for females and another church for males. We've been made one in Christ. I think I could make a case by saying there's no such thing as cowboy churches and Indian churches. Come on. They're believers in Christ Jesus, and God only has one kind, and they've all been born again, or they don't have Christ. They're without Christ. We don't have to qualify the church for a certain segment of society that we're trying to reach. Or we have a divorce church here. The only people we welcome are the divorced people. Hogwash, my dear friends. The church is to reach sinners. And when sinners are saved, they become saints in the Lord Jesus Christ. Selah. Give that one some thought. We've both been made one. Now, verses 15 through 16, he uses the word enmity. Do you remember in Genesis 3:15, I believe, when The word is first used there when God told the devil, I will put enmity, there it is, between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed. There's always been an enmity between Jesus Christ and the devil. And there always will be. Another translation is F-E-U-D. There's a feud going on. You've heard of the feud of the Hatfields and McCoys? Well, there's a feud that goes on between God Almighty in Jesus Christ and the devil. They never compromise, and they never shake hands, and they never become friends. They are eternal enemies. There was a feud going on between the Jews and the Gentiles. He's talking about that feud, calling it enmity, but he abolished it. Do you see that in verse 15? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain or two one new man, so making peace. This enmity, this feud, was over sometimes the ceremonial law and the ordinances. Sometimes the feud existed between both groups, and at all times it was between them and their God. There is an enmity that exists between the sinner and God. God is angry at the sinner because of sin, and the sinner will not give up his sin, so he's in enmity with God. But Christ Jesus came onto the scene, and he died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that enmity has been abolished. Not only does it bring the sinner in favor with God, my dear friends, but it brings Jews and Gentiles together as one body. One. Don't forget he's talking to Gentiles, preaching to the church at Ephesus, which was a Gentile church. And now this one body that he speaks of here, I believe it is in verse number, well, take 15, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. Who's that one body? What does it refer to? It's himself, one body, his body. He would reconcile them unto God by his body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Goes back to my saying earlier on, there's not a gospel of the Jews and a gospel of the Gentiles. There's only one gospel, and it was promoted and initiated and inaugurated by Jesus Christ himself. Only one Savior. There's not a Savior for Gentiles and a Savior for Jews, my dear friends. Only one Savior, and he accomplished it when his body hung on the cross for our sins. One body. One crucifixion. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that were nigh. I was so afar off, were you not? Did you just come running to Christ the first time you heard a message about Christ or the first time you picked up a tract? Did you say, oh, I can hardly wait to get to him? I couldn't care less about him. I went the other way, but he wouldn't leave me alone. He loved me, and he drew me with cords of love. And guess who won out? He did. And I willingly came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, not because of any goodness within me, but because he caused me to fall in love with him and drew me to him with cords of love. It is his work. This is how people are saved. The Gentiles were morally a long way from God. The Jews were ceremonially nigh to God, yet both were separated from God and needed the preaching of the gospel. And so he says in verse 18, for through him, that is Christ, we both have access by one Spirit, number two, and number three, unto the Father. You know why Baptists believe in the Holy Trinity? Because the Bible teaches the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is through Christ that we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. How do you get to the Father? Through Christ. Did not the Lord Jesus say that in John 14:6? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I've been called all kinds of names during the last 60 years of preaching. Some of these I cannot repeat in public. One fellow said to me one day, "Preacher, you cracked. You're just cracked. To believe what you believe, you're cracked." I said, "Thank God that's where the light got in." Amen. Amen. You better believe the Bible. You better believe the Word of God. You better junk all these counterfeits today. Oh, I'm interested in the Quran. And I'm interested in the Muslim faith. Muslims don't have any faith. They jack-legged around and followed a man who was an infidel from word go. He was a perversionist. He was the worst of the worst. And they call him their Savior, Muhammad, the son of Allah, and all that garbage. And most of the people in the world today who are religious are Muslim. You say, "Don't you love Muslims?" My dear friends, it's not that I love Muslims. It is that God loves Muslims. And God loves whom God loves, I love, and whom God hates, I hate. Is that all right? David said, "I hate every false way." I'm not in the loving and hating department. That's God's business. But I'm telling you today, apart from Jesus Christ, a person cannot be saved. Cannot, and never will be saved. That's a little narrow, isn't it? Yes, sirree. Just a little narrow. The enmity. Now this verse 18 goes back to the work of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We studied in chapter number 1. Now I must very quickly hit the household of God. Is that all right? Please notice verse number 19. Now therefore, now, not then, but now. Now therefore, you are no more strangers. Hallelujah. You're no more foreigners. Hallelujah. But your fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. You couldn't get into the temple and you couldn't get into the tabernacle, but you become a part of the household of God. What's the household of God? What is the household of God? Those who are a part of the house of God are those who are of the household of God, namely the local church. Stay with me. Each church is a household of God, and it is locally definable. Watch this. Gentiles and Jews were now equally members of the New Testament church. Couldn't be a part of the tabernacle, couldn't be a part of the temple, but now they could be equally a part of the New Testament church. The apostles were the first foundation members of the New Testament church in verse 20. That is because of the gospel that they preached, and the church was built on that gospel, on the person of Christ, who's the chief cornerstone. And in verse 21, the New Testament church is the fulfillment of the Old Testament temple in verse 21. That word "together" in verses 21 through 22, it's a key word. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now then, I'm looking at the clock. And the clock doesn't give me any latitude at all. This house of God, let's go ahead and get as much of this in. I can't just take the break right now. This household of God. What was the house of God first mentioned of in the Scripture? Anybody know? First place it's mentioned in the Scripture, what did it refer to, the house of God? Take a moment, turn to Genesis 28, would you? Genesis 28. Jacob was running for his life from his brother Esau, whom he had tricked out of a blessing. And he ran until he was so tired that he lighted upon the ground and he went to sleep. And he took some stones for a pillow to sleep on. He must have been pretty tired. And as he was sleeping, he began to dream about a ladder. You remember? Set up in heaven. That's Genesis 28, verse 12. And the Lord stood above it in verse 13. And the Lord told Jacob in verse 15, I'm with you, I will keep you, I will not leave you. And notice that in verse number 17, Jacob, he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. That's the first time it's mentioned in your Bible. In hermeneutics, one of the rules that governs hermeneutics is a rule of first mention. Find out where a word or a term is mentioned the first time in the Bible. It usually will give you a pretty good idea of how it's going to be used in other places in the Bible. Why did he call it the house of God? Jacob rose early in the morning. He took a stone that he'd put for pillars, set it for a pillar, poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel. Well, really, it wasn't Bethel. Verse 19 says, originally, it was L-U-Z, Luz. It was called Luz because Luz means almond tree. But Jacob said, I'm going to change the name of this town. We're going to call it Bethel. Why? Because the Hebrew word Bethel means the house of God. The house of God. Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me, keep me, and so forth and so on, I'll come again to my father's house in peace. And this stone, verse 22, this stone which I've set for a pillar shall be God's house. Why did he call it God's house? Because that's where God met with him. God met with him. The house of God has to do with God meeting with his people. Okay? Now, it is used in reference to the tabernacle. Very quickly, Exodus 25. Exodus 25, verses 21 and 22. These are the instructions that God gave Moses. You will put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there I will meet with thee. No wonder the people call the tabernacle the house of God, because God met with his people there. Once again, it is used in reference to the temple that Solomon built in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. It came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest around from all of his enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. Talking about the tabernacle. He said, you know, I don't feel comfortable about that. I live in a nice home, and God has to live in curtains in the tabernacle. And so David set forth to build a house for God, a temple for God, and God would not have David build it. He wanted David's son Solomon to build it, and Solomon did build it, and it was called the temple of God. Why? Because God met with his people there. Whenever you read that term in your Bible, the house of God, it deals with God meeting with his people there. The house of God. The house of God. Now, one other one. In the New Testament, where we live today, in 1 Timothy 3:15. In 1 Timothy 3:15, don't miss this one. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. There it is. Well, now, is he talking about the pillow of stone that Jacob went to sleep on and saw the ant? No, he's not talking about that. Is he talking about the tabernacle that Moses built? No, he's not talking about that. Is he talking about the temple that Solomon built? No, he's not talking about that. How do you know? Glad you ask. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Dear friends, we don't have a temple today. We don't have a tabernacle today. We have a New Testament church today where God meets with his people. And it behooves us as God's people to want to meet with our God when we come to church. Now, what is he saying? In our text, Ephesians 3:19, "Now therefore you no more strangers and foreigners and fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, Jews and Gentiles, saved by God's grace in the same church." And those other references I gave you, 20 through 22, being built upon the apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, the Holy Spirit indwells the church. I'll give you the reference. You can look it up. 1 Corinthians 3:16 through 17. The Holy Spirit indwells the church. And when God's people come together, the power and presence of God is there. This is the hope which Gentiles could now have in Christ Jesus. When the Lord gave this to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature." That's all we have to preach. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Good for black folks. Yeah. Good for white folks. Yes, sirree. Good for yellow folks and red folks. And if you're purple, it's good for you too. Gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's the only gospel there is. It's the only good news there is. And it will save sinners from their sin. If they repent of their sin and trust Christ as Savior, those that come to him, he will in no wise cast out. Hope for the Gentiles. Thank God today when I go home. My wife and I have not discussed this. What we're going to have for lunch. I'm so glad it doesn't have to be fish. If it's fish, it's all right. I might want pork. I might want some ham and eggs. You know, I mean, it's all right, ladies and gentlemen. Because I'm not bound, and neither are you, by little rules and little traditions about what you can eat and what you can't eat. And is this Good Friday or is this bad Wednesday? Is this awful Thursday? No, bless God, I've been set free. I'm sitting today in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we're one if we're Christians. If we're Christians. And the only way to be a Christian is to be in Christ. Let's stand, please, for prayer.